Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13 as we continue our chapter by chapter study through the book of the Revelation. As we now arrive at Revelation chapter 13, two important characters rise up, which are central figures in the events that will take place during the Great Tribulation period. Two wicked, evil human beings whose power and authority comes from the great red dragon, Satan himself, that we studied about last week in Revelation chapter 12. Two horrible individuals who appear in human history that are called beasts, but they are not literal animals. They are men who are called beasts because of their cruelty, because of the death and the destruction that they cause on earth before the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. Proof of their evil character and the importance of their evil work is found in Revelation chapter 13 here by the use of 26 personal pronouns, he, his, or him, to describe the two beasts. And that does not include 15 more times in 18 verses the name beast appears as a metaphor about these two evil human beings. 41 times in 18 verses, the name beast, one way or another, is used to describe these individuals. They are the key focus of this chapter, along with their evil deeds. And they are the world's last political leader and military dictator, the false prince, who we know as the Antichrist, mentioned in verses 1 through 10 of this passage of Scripture, also known to us from our study in the book of Daniel as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, or the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And the second beast is the last religious leader or the economic director of the world, known as the false prophet, and he is mentioned in verses 11 through 18 of this passage of Scripture, and he is the head of the future one world church. So the chapter before us is simply titled Two Beasts, and it prophesizes the activity that will take place on earth by these two evil characters after the church has been caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. It also describes a time of great woe for the entire world because Satan and his demonic co-workers together are described as the unholy or the demonic trinity because of the evil works and the horrible miracles that they perform during the tribulation period. Now, in this age of grace, the ministry of the Holy Spirit hinders the work of the devil and his co-workers, all the demonic forces. However, once the rapture occurs or takes place, for 7 straight years, the devil will have the opportunity to accomplish his purposes on earth with temporary permission from God, of course, and the help of these two co-workers, known as the Antichrist and the false prophet. It will be the time prophesied by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, where he said, "When that wicked one shall be revealed," speaking about the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So in Revelation chapter 12, we actually learned about Satan's defeat and his fall from heaven. But as we come here to Revelation chapter 13, we see Satan's last all-out effort to defeat God, to defeat God's program, and to set up his own kingdom before he is thrown in the bottomless pit. And his program will be aided by these two co-workers known as the Antichrist and the false prophet, who will embody the passion and the personality of Satan himself. Now, believers today do not need to worry or fear about the evil or the deception that these two beings will cause. But we also need to be on alert because the Scripture tells us that the mystery of lawlessness and the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world today. When we think about it, knowing the schemes and knowing the devices of the Antichrist and the false prophet can only help us stand strong against any false antichrists or any false prophets who are already in the world today. So we will go into our study of this chapter, but we will not go into great detail concerning the background of the antichrist and the background of the false prophet, because recently, as a church, as a whole, we studied Dr. Jeremiah's Book of Signs, and Dr. Jeremiah actually dedicated one chapter, chapter 19, to the Antichrist, and one chapter, chapter 20, to the false prophet. And when we went over those chapters, we gave you a handout of 25 characteristics of the Antichrist and 20 characteristics of the false prophet. Now, if you do not have that, or if you need a copy of that, let me know, and I'll make sure you get a copy, or let one of the pastors know, and they'll make sure you get a copy. But our focus today wants to be mainly on chapter 13 here in the passage of Scripture, especially the first several verses in the chapter concerning the Antichrist. So the Sunday school lesson simply is the two beasts. So let's begin, and you have your outline, by looking at the beast out of the sea. Now, the beast out of the sea is found in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter. He is the false prince. He is the Antichrist, as I mentioned. He is the last political leader in the world and the last military dictator in the world of what we know to be as the apostate government. And we're going to first look at his appearance in verses 1 through 3 of this passage of Scripture, with the understanding that with the appearance of the Antichrist, there is his profile, there is his power, and there is a problem in the first three verses. So let's read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll make some comments. Verse 1, his profile. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. His power, verse 2. And by the way, his power actually goes all the way down to verse 7. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 3, his problem. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now you might remember last week that I said to you that the last verse of chapter 12 should actually be in the first verse of chapter 13. Well, I was wrong. I was incorrect when I said that. It is actually the first part of chapter 13, the first verse of the first part, that needs to be in chapter 12. So I need to correct myself. That phrase in verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, should be at the end of chapter 12. It is in the end of chapter 12 in the original Greek text, not in the beginning of chapter 13. Now, I'm not sure what Bible translation you are using, but I'm using the King James translation of the Bible, and my Bible says this, and I stood upon the sand, plural, sands, of the sea. So mine suggests that it is the Apostle John who is standing on the sand of the sea. However, if we take this first part of the first verse and place it back into the correct position where it needs to be at the end of chapter 12, it is not John who is standing on the sands of the sea, but it is actually the dragon who is standing on the sands of the sea waiting the arrival of his Antichrist. So, think about it for a moment. The American Standard Version says this, and he, speaking of the dragon, or speaking about Satan, stood upon the sand of the sea. So the American Standard Version is probably the correct view, especially when it links back to chapter 12. Therefore, it would read something like this. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and he stood upon the sand of the sea. The NIV version puts it this way. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. And I personally believe the best translation is the NASB translation, which reads this: "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I," speaking of John, "saw the beast coming out of the sea." So this is really one of the instances that we have when the KJV text does not bring out the better interpretation of the original Greek language. And it happens. Now, is it incorrect? No. No, it's not incorrect. It's just the way it was formatted. And remember, there were no chapter breaks when the Bible was written. Think about that for a moment. John Gill, who preached in the same church with Charles Spurgeon hundreds of years before Charles Spurgeon, stated in his exposition of the Bible that the phrase, "I stood upon the sand of the sea," in the Vulgate Latin, in the Syriac, in the Ethiopian, in the Alexandria versions, and in the original Greek, all mean dragon in verse 1 of this passage of Scripture, because the dragon was wroth with the woman Israel and wanted to go forth immediately to make war with her seed, the remnant. So as you read this, it is not John who is standing upon the sand of the sea in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. It is the dragon. And as soon as Israel flees into the wilderness for 3.5 years of protection, the dragon, the Satan, will stand upon the seashore and summons one of the greatest human dictators and deceivers ever to live in history, the Antichrist, his co-worker, one of his co-workers. And the verse says us here in verse 1 that he will rise up out of the sea. Now, the sea in general means humanity. And the sea specifically means a symbol of the Gentile nations. So we have to keep that in mind. I think it's even more specific here in this text, in our passage of Scripture, because the subject that is also in this text, in this passage of Scripture, is the thought of the revived Roman Empire. So it can be understood as both the Gentile nations and the Mediterranean Sea, because we know that the Antichrist is of Gentile origin, and he's going to come from the Mediterranean or the European area of the world. Now, with that thought, keep your finger here in this chapter, chapter 13, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 17 for a moment. Revelation chapter 17 for a moment. This is speaking about the apostate religious world in the final days, the religious system. And notice what it says in chapter 17, verse 15. And then I'm going to make a comment, but don't take your finger out of here or don't go back to chapter 13 right away. Verse 15 says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So the sea, if it's not literal, often refers to the Gentile nations, those who are unsaved, those who are apostates. And that's what we see in this verse right here. Now, with that said, understand that the remnant of the old Roman Empire will be the center for the revival of the new revived Roman Empire. That's what the Scripture teaches us. So as we begin to look at the profile of the Antichrist in verse 1 of this passage of Scripture, we need to remember that in his profile, he is actually mentioned in more than 100 passages of Scripture, and his name is mentioned in more than 25 different places within the Word of God. We're only limiting ourselves as much as we can to the text. And the text says, concerning his profile here, that he has seven heads. Now, the seven heads represent seven consecutive governments or empires in political history. And they are listed on your outline sheet there for you. They are Egypt, they are Assyria, they are Babylon, they are Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the empire of the beast, which is destined to be the revived Roman Empire. They are the world powers or the world empires who had influence in history over God's people. Now, with that said, look at chapter 17 again, And notice specifically what it says in chapter 17. Let's pick up our reading in verse 9 of this passage of Scripture. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads," so there's the reference, "the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Of course, that's seven hills of Rome. Rome sits on seven hills. Verse 10, "And there are seven kings." Those are the heads. There are seven kings, seven heads. "Five are fallen." Now, you remember our study of Scripture in Daniel? Five have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Five have fallen. Now look at the verse again. It says, "One is." Remember what we said when we studied the book of Daniel? That the Roman Empire never really fell. It was just overtaken by people and by other nations and countries and cultures, because it still exists today. That's the one that is. It existed during the time of Christ. It actually existed during the time of the Apostle John's writing here of the New Testament. That's the one is. And then it says, if you look at the text very carefully, after it says the one is, "and the other is not yet come." That's the revived Roman Empire. It has not yet come. "And when he cometh, he must continue for a short space." Well, absolutely. It's only going to be during the tribulation period. And then it says after that, and this is very important, verse 11, "And the beast that was is not, even he is the eighth." Wait a second. The eighth? We're speaking about seven heads. He's the eighth? Yes, because look at the text. He is the eighth because he comes out of the seventh and goeth into perdition. So the Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire, and then he will go into perdition. So the first part of the profile is the Antichrist has seven heads. Now the Antichrist also in verse 1 has 10 horns. And the 10 horns represent a confederation of world powers that is yet to come. World powers that will exist during the tribulation period and end up giving their powers to the Antichrist. These seven, or excuse me, 10 horns, 10 kings. Stay right where you are in Revelation chapter 17 and look at verse 12 and 13 of the passage of Scripture. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet," it hasn't happened yet, "but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and their strength unto" who? Well, unto the beast. So, the 10 crowns are diadems, authority, royalty, not Stephanos, not victory crowns. The Antichrist will never become victorious, but 10 crowns that represent ruling authorities or governments that are yet to come that the Antichrist will rule over in the future. Some people say it is the 10 nation confederation who will rule simultaneously during the end times, according to Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, and because of this passage of Scripture right here. Now you can go back to Revelation chapter 13 and see. The final profile is he has the name of blasphemy on his heads. And that is plural names, in sense of indicating that he has all sorts of opposition against God. He wants to dishonor God. The Antichrist wants to dishonor God's kingdom, God's saints in heaven. In fact, just his name alone, Antichrist, comes from two different Greek words. Anti meaning against or instead of, Christos, Christ, which means Christ. He is against Christ because he is an agent of the devil. He is not saved. So that's his profile in verse 1. But then we see a touch of his power in verse 2. Look what it says in verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, it says in verse 2. Now, the word power here is the Greek word dunamis, strength or ability. And it's used seven times in seven verses between verses 2 and verse 7 to confirm to the reader that it is the Antichrist and that the devil is behind the Antichrist. In fact, the Greek word for seat here is thronos or throne. So he gets his authority from the devil. And the Greek word for authority here is exousia, which means permission or ability to do what he desires to do or do as what one pleases. The Antichrist gets his power, he gets his position, and he even takes his plans from Satan, who's behind all his evil activity. But again, remember, it is only for a short period of time by permission from God. Now, when you think about that, think about the other verses here that we will not read right away. Verse 4 says, the dragon gave him power unto the beast. Same thing it says in verse 2. Verse 5 says, there was power given unto him, speaking about the mouth that he has. Verse 5 says again, power was given unto him. Verse 7 says, it was given unto him to make war. And verse 7 says, power was given unto him again. So over and over again, from verses 2 to verse 7, we see the word that power was given unto him. He was given this power. He was given this authority. So much so that John begins to use an analogy here in verse 2 of what that power is going to be like, just like he did in verse 1. Remember back to our study in the book of Daniel, the beastly empires? John says here in verse 2 that he will be like a leopard. That represents Greece, remember that? Known for their swiftness. He says he will be like a bear. That represents Medo-Persia because of its strength and its power when we studied the book of Daniel. And he will be like a lion, which was the nation of Babylon, because of its fierceness. When you take the symbols of his profile in verse 1 and the symbols of his profile in verse 2 under his power, and you put them together, the Antichrist embodies the sum total of all power and all authority of all the world empires that have ever existed, all those who have ever opposed God or all those who have ever opposed God's kingdom. That's what this Antichrist will be like. Now, it is worth noting here, if you pay attention to the scripture, that these animal empires mentioned here are actually in the reverse order that we saw them in the book of Daniel. Because when you look at Daniel, he's looking forward in time, but John is looking back in time. So if we were to pull the references out and see what John is saying here, he would say, Daniel 7:6, Daniel 7:5, Daniel 7:4. He's given us the reverse order. That's how should I say it? That's how great the Word of God is. That's how marvelous and accurate the Word of God is. So his power, his position, his great authority comes from the dragon, verse 2. Now, his problem, verse 3. Let's reread verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, three times in this passage of Scripture, the wound of the beast is mentioned. In verse 3, in verse 12, and then again in verse 14. Meaning he has a fatal wound. One of his seven heads had been wounded. Now, this has been a debate for centuries about the wound of the Antichrist. Some people believe the wound refers, metaphorically speaking, to the kingdom of the beast when he lives on earth, that he will suffer some type of political blow, but he will still survive during the end times. Some people believe that the fatal wound refers to the political death of the Roman Empire, that it has seemingly died and it will be restored again. But there are even people who believe that the Antichrist once lived here on earth, that he has died, and that Satan will raise him again from the dead, because they read Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, and verse 7, I'm sorry, and they read Revelation 17, verses 8 and 11, and they combine that all together, the verses that we just read. They say he's gone into the place of departed spirits, and that Satan will raise them up out of the place of departed spirits, because the text actually reads, "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition." But there is no doubt a person who dies and rises back to life again would be a marvel within the world if Satan was able to do this. But there are other factors to consider in the scripture when we think about it. For example, the Apostle Paul explained that the working of Satan through the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, is all deceivableness of unrighteousness. In other words, he said the people will believe the lie and not the truth during the end times. And there is also an apparent parallelism of the slain lamb of God in verse 5 of the chapter of Revelation 5-6. The phrase itself, "as it were," or "as if it had been," is the same phrase to refer to the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 5. So it does seem to indicate that in the future, Satan will try to duplicate, or Satan will try to mimic, both the death and the resurrection of Christ during the tribulation period. Now, the text itself states, at least mine does, concerning one of his heads, "as it were wounded to death." Now, that's significant, because only one of the seven heads is wounded, and it does not directly say within the text that he will die. And when you think about it, Satan does not have the power over life and death. Only God has the power over life and death. Satan cannot create anything new. He can only duplicate. He can only counterfeit what God has made or what God has accomplished. So it is far more probable that the explanation is that this is the Roman Empire. And it can be considered that many believe long since dead, but it will be destined to rise again, like we just mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. And it will be resurrected by a person, by a human being, who is also known as the Antichrist. He will be that representative. Now, a person is often known as a symbol of the government. If I mention to you our president, Joe Biden, the first thing you're going to think of is the United States, or vice versa. So it's not uncommon for a representative to be known for a government or for an empire. I believe the text in the scripture is both personal, that the Antichrist is a personal man, and he is a representative of a fatal wound, which is the revived Roman Empire, which will rise again in the end times. That it is not a literal death of the Antichrist, but a symbolic death of the Roman Empire. So I hope that helps you in trying to figure out what the verses say. Now, from the appearance of the Antichrist in verses 1 through 3, we now go to the authority of the Antichrist in verses 4 through 6. And the first verse is his prestige. Notice what happens immediately after they wondered about the Antichrist in verse 3. And his deadly wound. Immediately it says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war?" So after the Antichrist's fake resurrection will be the great lie. The people on earth will worship the dragon. They will worship the beast, the Antichrist, according to verse 4. They will worship his personality because it says in the text, "Who is like unto the beast?" And they will worship his power because it says in the text, "Who is able to make war with him?" And of course, the word worship is the standard word that we see often, proskuneo, which means to give reverence. They will give reverence to the beast. They will fall down upon their knees, touch their knees upon the ground. In fact, one interpretation means they will kiss the hand of that person who is in authority. So they're going to reverence this beast. Now, there's two ways which the beast gets his power, gets his prestige, and those two ways are actually found in verses 5 and 6 of this passage of Scripture. Two of the ways he comes to power is in verse 5, his pompous speech, and verse 6, his pride. Look at verse 5 for a moment. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given on him to continue 42 months. Now, according to the prophet Daniel, the Antichrist will speak great words against the Most High. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 25, which means boastful things. But here the text is a little different. It doesn't say great words, it says great things, which means he'll speak some type of arrogant, derogatory speech, presumptuous speech against the majesty of God. And it will include blasphemies, because the verse says so, or slander for a period of 42 months. He will actually, the Antichrist, be the mouthpiece that will utter the ultimate unbelief and irreverence towards God with a total disregard for any God at all, except to magnify himself, according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 34. And then his pride is a problem too. Verse 6 gives us a description of what type of blasphemy he's going to send against God and who he's going to send it against. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So we see from verse 6 of the passage of Scripture that he'll blaspheme God. He will blaspheme God's name. He will blaspheme God's tabernacle, meaning his earthly temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he will blaspheme even those who dwell in heaven, God's saints. In other words, he will exalt and magnify himself above every God, including the God of his fathers, as it says in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. Or, in other words, the Antichrist will start his own religion, and he'll endeavor to eliminate the God of gods and desire to be God himself. Now that brings us to a third section concerning the Antichrist. The ability of the Antichrist in verses 7 and 8. Where again, for a second time, we see his power, and we also see his people. Look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Well, when you go back up to verse 3 of our passage of Scripture, when it says, and all the world wondered, this is an explanation to verse 3 who they are. They are, according to verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth, or as we've used the phrase several times, earth dwellers. But there's also a speculation here of who they are, those whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb. So they are unsaved people who will follow the Antichrist. And they will make war with the saints, whether they're saved or unsaved. They'll go after the people to either take the mark of the beast and accept that mark, as we'll see farther in the chapter, or they will kill the saints. The expression here where it says make war is used as a parallel to Daniel when he said they will wear out, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. So he will persecute and cause the saints to suffer worldwide persecution to actually, he overcomes them if he finds them. Because remember from the previous chapter, they are in hiding. But he will also have power over all the kindreds, all the tongues, and all the nations, all the unsaved people of the world. They are his people. But the saved people are not his people, because it clearly tells us in verse 8, it's only those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And as John comes to this great conclusion concerning what he's telling us about the Antichrist in verses 9 and 10, he makes this fantastic appeal to anyone who will listen. Look at the appeal from the Apostle John to anyone who will listen in verses 9 and verse 10 of the passage of Scripture. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And then he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, if anyone is destined for captivity, they will go into captivity. If anyone kills someone with the sword, they will be killed with the sword. In other words, believers are reminded of their need for obedience to the Word of God. May lead them, if they're unfaithful, to either be captive or killed. So he says, what is required is patience, hupomone, the steadfastness or perseverance that a believer should have as a saint of God, and faithfulness, something else the believer should have, regardless of the situations that are going on round about him or her. He says, this is the appeal. You're either going to be captive or you're going to be killed, but have patience and be faithful, because in the end, it's going to be worth what you go through. Now, he doesn't say that in that passage of Scripture, but that's what you could summarize, more or less, from that passage of Scripture. And then the Apostle John changes course. He then switches from the Antichrist, mentioned in verses 1 through 10, to begin to speak about the false prophet in verses 11 through 18, to the end of the chapter. So this is our second beast. And the second beast is the beast out of the earth, according to the last part of this chapter. The false prophet, the religious leader, and the economic director, the head of the one world church. So let's begin looking at him with his appearance in verses 11 and 12. And we'll do the same thing we did with him as we did with the Antichrist. We'll look at his profile in verse 11. John says, and I beheld another beast. Now that's the second beast. Okay? Another right hand of the Antichrist. In fact, when it says another, it means another of the same kind. And this one is coming out of the earth, he says. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So John sees the second beast coming up out of the earth, or more accurately, the land, meaning ancient Palestine, where Christ was born and where Christ died. And his appearance is said to be like a lamb. In other words, he will appear meek. He will appear mild, like the Lamb of God, like the Messiah did when he was on earth. A clever deception, a counterfeit of his true gentleness. He has no gentleness like Christ had. In fact, Jesus warned us about followers of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said in that text, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then he went on to say in the Scripture, Jesus, they shall rise and deceive many, Matthew 24, verse 11. They shall show great signs and wonders, Matthew 24, verse 24. And they shall seduce, if it possible, even the elect, Mark 13, verse 22. And the Apostle John also warned us that they have gone out into the world, 1 John 4, 1. So there are many false antichrists and many false prophets in the world today. Now here the false prophet can be described as anyone who denies Christ came in the flesh, or anyone who says Christ did not die and was resurrected again, that he is the Savior of the world. That's a false prophet. If you were to walk into a church today and someone didn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, he's a false prophet. Or if they didn't believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for the to save the world, he's a false prophet. And this appearance of this false prophet is with two horns. He may look like a lamb, and he may seem to be like a lamb, and that indicates his religious character or why he's called a prophet. But it also says in the verse, he spoke like a dragon. And that indicates where he comes from, where his power comes from. It comes from Satan himself, who is known as the dragon or the great red dragon. So his profile. Then we see his purpose in verse 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So his purpose is to unite the world around a demonic religion that worships the Antichrist. That's his purpose. Just as the Holy Spirit has one main objective, to glorify the Son, so too does the false prophet have one main objective, to cause the people to worship the Antichrist. And he will act at that time as the leader of the one world church and the apostate one world religion. Now, in verse 13 through 17, we see the ability that has been given to this false prophet. And actually, his ability is in two parts too. His power, mentioned again, and his program, mentioned. So let's read verses 13 through 15 concerning the power that is given to this false prophet. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men, just like Elijah did in the book of Kings. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, from the passages of Scripture here, the first miracle that he does is he brings down fire from heaven. But there are a number of miracles he does according to verse 14 of the passage of Scripture. I want to just pinpoint three of the greatest miracles that he does. The three greatest miracles, supposedly, that he does, the false prophet, is first, he brings down fire from heaven in verse 13. Second, he builds an image to the beast in verse 14. And then the third, which is where I'm going to emphasize, he gets the image to breathe and speak. Now, let's speak about that for a moment. There have been many suggestions throughout history of how this image gets to breathe and to speak. Now, I don't have the answer, but I can share this with you, which I think is very important to understand. If demon possession can occur in the body of a slave girl, Acts 16:16, and Jesus can cast out demons into the body of swine that have no spirit, Matthew 8:28-34, then there is no reason not to believe that the same thing can occur concerning the image of the beast. I personally, this is my personal opinion, I personally believe that the image is some type of idol and it has demonic possession. That the devil gets this idol through the Antichrist to breathe and to speak. How does he do it? To me, it's just demon possession. So So I can't give you the answer that you might be looking for, but I wanted to share that with you. And then as we come to a close, we see his program in verses 16 and 17, the program of the false prophet. Verse 16 says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark of the name of the beast or the number of the beast." So as we come to a close in this chapter, we see that the false prophet really has two hats. He is a prophet during the end times, but he is also the economic director during the end times, and he will require all types of people, whether they are small or great or rich or poor or free or bond, to receive the mark of the beast either in their right hand or on their forehead if they want to buy anything or sell anything. And the word mark in the Greek is charagma, which means the official seal. If a person wants to buy or sell anything during the tribulation period, he will have to have the official seal of the Antichrist on him in order to be able to do so. And that requires an act of submission and loyalty to the Antichrist. So it serves also as a means of identification for buying and selling so you would not starve to death. It basically goes something like this. It is either be killed instantly, verse 15, or survive by starvation through a slow death, verse 17. If you refuse to submit to the rule and the authority of the Antichrist, no worship, no mark, no mark, no buying or selling, no buying or selling, you starve to death. And that goes for all classes of society. There are no exceptions here made. Either you worship the Antichrist in the end times, you worship the beast, or you die. Again, going back to Revelation chapter 17, except those who fled into the wilderness who are saved. And then he too, John, a second time, gives another appeal, a second appeal in the chapter in verse 18. Notice what he says as the chapter comes to a close. "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So the Apostle John says, here's wisdom, Greek word sophia, can mean either higher wisdom, divinely, or lower wisdom, earthly. It can mean spiritual understanding or worldly understanding, but he says count it, which literally means calculate it. Calculate the number of the beast. For the number is the number of man. The number is 666. Now, you're probably expecting me to tell you, what does 666 mean? Well, I wish I knew. But I must confess, I do not. Countless attempts throughout history by historians and theologians themselves have come up with many false claims concerning what 666 means. The most popular view, outside of the crazy ones about Hitler and everyone else, is the idea that creation was created in 6 days, the number of man is six, the number of man is supposed to work 6 days, and together they form 666. That's the most popular one. But probably the best interpretation is that the number of six falls short of the number of seven, and number of seven is God's number of perfection. So six may indicate that all the vain deceptions to try and prove themselves to be deity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they are nothing but created beings. They are not the creator. And each one of them, Satan, six, the Antichrist, six, and the false prophet, six, fall short of the glory of God. Now, as we come to a close in this chapter, there are three spiritual weapons that are seen in this chapter. I don't know if you picked them up as we were going through these verses, because we went fairly quick. But they are three great spiritual weapons that helps a believer concerning the end times: patience, faithfulness, and understanding. Three great topics to study if you're a Christian. But I want us to focus on the last two sections here of your last page. So turn to your last page in your outline, because I want to go over these last two statements here in your outline. In the light of these impending events, every believer should be certain that he or she is living in fellowship with the Lord. The world cannot avoid the disaster of the tribulation period, but believers have the blessed hope of the rapture at any moment. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 6. And I want to add this comment to it. It is not our responsibility to be watching for the Antichrist to come. It is our responsibility to be watching for the Lord to come back and to take us home. And that's why I put that in there. And then this wonderful verse that closes out our outline by Dr. Custard, one of the teachers at Bob Jones University, in his book, From Patmos to Paradise, he wrote this: "We do not look for the Antichrist. We look for the return of the Lord. Therefore, our hearts should be set upon seeing him face to face." And then he gives us these two "let us." Let us live in the light of his coming. Let us serve him while we still have the opportunity. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter, chapter 13. We thank you that all we've learned concerning the Antichrist and the false prophet, way back from the book of Daniel to this chapter here today in Revelation, we thank you for the Word of God, how consistent, how true it is, how important it is, how we can learn from it. We ask that you apply it to our life now as we go forth from the Sunday school hour. Be with Pastor Beckwith. Give him clarity of mind, clarity of thought, power of speech. May he just indwell us, Lord, in a very special way with the Scripture, so that the Holy Spirit would do its work in our life. May we be able to go forth from here today better when we leave than what we were when we came in. And we would give you the praise and the honor and the glory throughout the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.